There is recorded in this chapter one of the greatest conversion stories in the Bible. It's often referred to as Christ's interview with the woman at the well. She was, like the subject of our sermon this morning, a woman who was not a Jew. In this case, she was a Samaritan, and she was there at Jacob's well. And while she was there, she met with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's always interesting to study those individuals that our Lord Jesus met and saved in his earthly lifetime. And we can think of a whole number of them that are mentioned in the gospel narratives. Now, the fact of the matter is that if a sinner, any sinner, is ever to be saved, if he is ever to go to heaven at last, he must invariably be dealt with individually by the Holy Spirit. It was the great Samuel Rutherford, the Covenanter of Scotland, who said that the sheep go through the straight gate, one sheep at a time. And that's true. The Lord takes individual and personal dealings with men and women and young people. When salvation is concerned, it's just you and the Lord. And that's the way it was in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. This is a quite wonderful portion of Scripture in terms of the lessons that we may draw for both saint and sinner alike. It's not just a portion in which we have the gospel presented, but we also have tremendous directions for believers as they deal with the unsaved in their lives from day to day. So I want us to look at some of these great lessons that are upon the surface of this portion. Let's think first of all concerning the Samaritan woman, that there is here, in regard to her, a sovereign encounter mentioned. I say it is a sovereign encounter. The world would probably have called it a chance meeting. Many would have called this an accident, a quirk of fate, something that was a happenstance. But in fact, it was a planned, sovereign encounter. We read in John chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus left one geographical area, Judea, to depart from Galilee. And it says in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. We'll come back to that. But it tells us in the place that he went to, the city of Samaria, a place called Sychar, that Jacob's well was there, that Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And then it says in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. This looks like just a happenstance. It looks like a chance meeting. There's these two people, and they happen to be in the same place at the same time. And this woman met Jesus Christ as she was going about her daily business. She never expected to meet the Lord at that time or at that place. She certainly did not go to that well that day to meet Jesus. But yet it happened. And so, as I said, this encounter was planned. This was a sovereign encounter. This was not something planned by her, but planned by God. And as we broaden this out to think of believers generally, people who come to Christ, the Lord has preordained the means, the time, and the place of their salvation. That's true of every single person who ever comes to Christ. The Lord has planned it. And I've heard testimonies of Christians who have talked about when they were saved and how they were saved. It was in a certain place, perhaps. It was at a particular meeting and in certain circumstances. And yet they'd gone to that place, perhaps even gone to a service like this, without ever having any expectation of being converted that day. See, God is sovereign. God plans the redemption of sinners. The circumstances are arranged by Him. When the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, gave his testimony in Galatians chapter 1, he said in verse 15 that it was when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. He talked about the circumstances. He talked about the place and how it happened. Let me tell you, the day was ordained from eternity when this Samaritan lady in John chapter 4 would meet the Lord. God planned it. And the Savior went there that day with the full intention of meeting her. How do we know that? Well, the Lord did all that He did deliberately. There were no accidents with Him, no happenstances. But as I said a few minutes ago, He left Judea, He departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. Now, I need to comment on that. When it says He must needs go through Samaria, it looks as if, when you read that, that he was obligated to go that way. It looks as though He was compelled to go that way. But can I just tell you that this was not a geographical necessity? He could have gone by a different route. But when it says He must needs go through Samaria, it is the compulsion of God's sovereign purpose. He must go that way, that day, because He planned to save that woman's soul. It was a sovereign encounter. Let me tell you that God's Spirit works providentially in saving those who are not at all seeking after Him. Think of Paul again. Saul of Tarsus, as he was. What was he doing on the day that he was converted? He was traveling on the Damascus Road with the express purpose of arresting Christians who were worshipping Christ. He wanted to put them into prison, and in some cases, they would be put to death. But that day, the Lord knocked him off of his beast. He spoke to him, and he arose from the earth, a new creature and a follower of Jesus. Saul didn't go down that Damascus road that day with any thought or with any intention of being converted to Christ. He was an enemy of Christ. He was a hater of Christ. He was a blasphemer of Christ. But that day, God planned to save him. And saved he was. In the book of Isaiah chapter 65 verse 1, the word of God says, I am sought of them that asked not for me, I am found of them that sought me not. This is grace. This is sovereign grace. I say this was a sovereign encounter. It was planned, but it also was an encounter that was personal. The Lord is taking personal dealings with this woman. We find the conversation that He had with her recorded in John chapter 4, and particularly in verses 7 and 8. It tells us that there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. So here's the Lord on His own, sitting in a public place, by the well, speaking to this individual. I don't know exactly how many people are watching this service or listening to this message, but I know that we're all individuals. And in spiritual things, you need to be personally and individually introduced to Christ. If you're to be saved, the Lord has to take an individual dealing with your soul. You see, there is no regeneration by proxy. As at the judgment, so it must be if you are to be made a Christian. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. So let me ask you, have you received personally, individually, the truth of the gospel? Have you come to Christ? Maybe I'm speaking to someone, your parents are Christians. Your siblings are Christians. Some other relatives of yours or friends of yours are Christians. But I'm asking you tonight, are you a Christian? Do you know Christ? Have you had a personal introduction to the Savior? Can you say with Thomas of Christ, my Lord and my God? Can you say with the shepherd in the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? This encounter that was sovereign, it was planned, it was personal, and it was powerful because it was a life-changing encounter. Just consider verse 29 for a moment. Here's this woman in the aftermath of her meeting with Christ, and she's speaking to the men of the city into which she has gone, and she testifies to them, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then in verse 41, it tells us that many more believed because of his own word. So here is an encounter with Jesus Christ that was personal, but oh, the effects that it had upon many others. Because not only was this woman converted, but there was a move of God in that entire city. So that we are told in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Who can tell what might happen if you get converted? I remember hearing of a Sunday school teacher who was very discouraged because in her Sunday school class there was just one little boy. And when there was only one child that showed up for Sunday school that day in the Moody Church in Chicago, she decided that she wasn't going to have Sunday school. So she was on her way out of where she should have been teaching the class, and Mr. Moody saw her. He said, dear, do you not have a Sunday school class to teach? Oh, she said, there was just one little boy that showed up today, so I'm not having the class. And the preacher looked at her and he said, dear, what do you mean, just one little boy? That one little boy could be a John Knox. That one little boy could be a George Whitefield. That one little boy could turn out to be an eminent servant of Christ. What do you mean, just one little boy? You don't know what God could do with one little boy. And she was convicted. She turned on her heel. She went and sought out that little boy. And she had the Sunday school class that day with only him. It's true. We think of C.H. Spurgeon. What an amazing conversion he had. A burly 16-year-old boy who comes to know Christ in a service where the substitute preacher wasn't even a preacher at all. He was an elder of that church, who stammered and stuttered his way through his message that night. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted to God, and oh, the multitudes that will be in glory as a result of the ministry of that man. This was a powerful, life-changing encounter that this woman had, but it wasn't just life-changing for her. But many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. And then we read later in the passage in verse 41 that many more believed because of his own word. A great work was wrought because of a sovereign encounter. But I think as well we have here a great lesson in that there is brought before us in this woman a soul-winning example. I say she's a soul-winning example. And I mean that because Christians can certainly learn from this individual something about personal evangelism and soul-winning. I want you to notice here, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, his example in soul winning. His example in personal evangelism. Before we speak of her, notice concerning the Lord Jesus, his consecration to that work. Look with me from verse 31 of John 4. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. When the Lord said, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about, in verse 32, he was talking about soul winning, about his consecration to the winning of men to himself. Verse 34 again, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You could say that soul winning was his food. He lived for it. The Lord Jesus was given over completely to this vital work. Let me ask you, Christian, how earnestly are you seeking after the lost souls that are about you? Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We ought to be consecrated to the work of serving God in this way. Our Savior said to the disciples when he was leaving this earth, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Oh, there's his consecration. There's also here his compassion. There's a soul-winning example here in Christ. Note the compassion of the Lord in verse 9. The woman asks a very legitimate question. Basically, it was this. Why are you as a Jew asking for drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Normally, someone like you would have nothing to do with someone like me. But there's another problem here. Or if you like, another reason why the Lord might have sidestepped her, that he might have swerved her. Because we read in verse 17 that when the Lord said to her, go and call thy husband, the woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. What kind of a woman was this? Well, she wasn't exactly a paragon of virtue. She's married 5 times. And she's now living with a man who's not her husband. She's living in sin. Why would the Lord reach out to someone like that? Why would the Lord have anything to do with an adulterous woman like that? Because of his compassion. Because of his love for souls. There is no sinner who is too far down for the Lord to save. But what about you as a Christian? Are there people that you would never reach out after because of some kind of prejudice in your heart, or maybe even because of pride that's within your heart? By the way, we note here in this passage that when this woman was converted, she left her water pot, verse 28, and she went her way into the city and saith to the men. Isn't that interesting? She started speaking to the men of the city. Was she known to those men? I would suggest that perhaps she was. But she began to witness to those men about Christ. Where is our love for the souls of men? Where is our compassion for the souls of men? The Lord Jesus had compassion. And I think we can say that there's not only an example to the soul winner in Christ himself, but in this woman as well. As we've already pointed out, she went into the city and she talked about Christ. And there were those in that city who, verse 39 records, believed on him for the saying of the woman. And she had compassion. And she had concern for those who were without the Lord. As well as this, I want you to notice in this soul-winning example, there's mention made of his conversation. We can always learn from the methodology of our Lord in dealing with people. Whenever that woman came to draw water from the well, Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." That was the opening line. That's what he used to come into contact with her, or to make contact with her. He just talked about a simple, ordinary, mundane thing. She's coming with her pail of water, perhaps, or to get water in that bucket, to get water in that pail or in that water pot. And the Lord Jesus just said to her, "Give me to drink." The conversation began with a very natural and ordinary thing. And then it progressed to the supernatural. Notice this from verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," that's the water in the well, the literal physical water, "whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Here the Lord progresses from the natural to the supernatural. He used ordinary water as the point of contact. Does that not show us the wisdom that we need to employ in witnessing to people? You can talk to people about all manner of different things, but I can tell you that if you have a heart for it, and if you have a mind for it, you can turn those things to spiritual conversation. You say, "Well, I'm not very good at speaking to people." Maybe you're not. But are you any good at speaking to them about the weather? I would suggest you probably don't have a lot of difficulty speaking on that subject. Are you able to talk to them about politics? Now, there's a subject a lot of people are very good at talking about. Maybe you're very good at talking about much of anything except spiritual things. Well, maybe you need to pray that the Lord will give you wisdom to be able to speak to people about ordinary things but then to turn those ordinary things into an opportunity to speak about Christ. You can do it. The Lord can help you. The Lord can give you wisdom in witnessing. I've probably told this story before. My father was one of the greatest personal workers I ever knew. He was a wonderful personal evangelist. I recall one day as a boy, I was walking along the street with my dad, and there was a man with a cigarette, and he came up to my dad and he said, "Could you give me a light?" My father said, "No, but I can tell you about a light. I can tell you about the light of the world." And he began to witness to that man about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the man was stunned. He just stood there. I don't think he knew what to say. And I have no way of knowing that that ever had any impact upon his heart or life, but it certainly had an impact upon me. I thought, wow, imagine something like that. Somebody could come and just ask you for a light, a match or a lighter, and instead of just blanking them and saying, "No, I haven't got that," and then just walk on, my father takes the opportunity to talk to him about Christ, who is the light of the world. That's what I'm speaking about here. We need the Lord to guide our speech and to help us to bring subjects around to the things of the Lord. And let me tell you further, sometimes when you encounter an unsaved person, they'll give you the opportunity. They will open the door wide open for you to be able to speak to them of Christ if you're watching out for those opportunities. You should be praying every day. Lord, give me blood-bought opportunities to speak to men and women and young people about Jesus. Pray that the Lord will give you wisdom in talking to the unsaved. It's not easy. We know it's not easy. But the Lord can help you. And Jesus is our great example. There's a third thing here. There is also in this passage a satisfying experience that's mentioned. And that satisfying experience is found in the words of verses 13 and 14. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." The Lord Jesus here compared the salvation of the soul to the drinking of water. Is it not an interesting study to note that this particular analogy is employed in various places in Scripture? Let me show you some of them. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse number 3, the Bible says this: "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Or Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. Jeremiah 17:13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." You see, the Lord Himself is the source of everlasting life. And so we find also in John chapter 6, verse 35, the words of the Savior: "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And again, John 7, verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." When Christ comes into your heart, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're actually partaking of the living water. You're drinking of the water of life. It's a never to be forgotten and a never once to be repeated experience. And that is why we have the invitation in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There it is again. Here is a great word of invitation to you if you know not Christ. Come and drink of the water of life. Come and taste of God's salvation. And you will see that this experience of the soul's salvation is eternally satisfying. That's why I'm calling it a satisfying experience. Because Jesus said, if you drink of the water that's in the well, you will thirst again. We know that. We'll take a drink of something and we're refreshed. Our thirst is assuaged, it's quenched. But within a short while, we need to drink again. And the Lord said this, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." It's one of our hymns that I used to love to sing as a young person in Sunday school and in the youth fellowship. What? Never thirst again? No, never thirst again. What? Never thirst again? No, never thirst again. For whoso drinketh, Jesus said, shall never ever thirst again. Friend, there's none but Christ who can satisfy. There's pleasure in this world, of course there is. But the pleasures of sin cannot satisfy the soul for very long. It's only for a season. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse number 20, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." There is no satisfaction in the things of the world. I don't care what pleasure you care to mention. Whatever pursuit that you go in for, it doesn't last as far as the pleasure of it is concerned. It's only minutes or seconds. And you have to seek it again and again and again. You have to keep going back because there is no satisfaction therein. And what is true of the pleasures of the world is true of mere religion. Some people think, well, if I could just have enough religion to satisfy me. But religion itself cannot satisfy. That is religion without Christ. Because only the Spirit of God can give you life. Mere man-made religion is a dead and lifeless thing. But in Jesus Christ, there's real life and there's real joy. There's a relationship with Him. Tell me, have you had this experience of the new birth? Do you know what it is to be trusting in Jesus, to have Him as your friend, your guide, your companion? One who sticks closer than any brother. If you've never known that experience of trusting in the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior, you can tonight. You can be introduced to Christ. As well as the satisfying experience, there's also something else to notice here very quickly. It is a solemn exposure. It is a solemn exposure of this woman's sin. Before a person can be saved, they have to see their need of being saved. You have to know what you're being saved from. There can be no salvation without the question of sin being dealt with. And you can't avoid it. And our Lord Jesus didn't avoid it. And He talked to this lady about her sin. I've already mentioned it. He told her to go and call her husband, verse 16. She answered that she didn't have a husband. And the Lord said, that's true because Not only do you not have a husband, you've had five husbands, and the one that you've got now is not your husband. He just came right to the point, didn't he? I mean, you talk about hitting this lady between the eyes with her sin. There was no pussyfooting and beating around the bush. The Lord got right down to the root of the matter. Her sin had to be dealt with. And our sin has to be dealt with. Where there's a genuine conversion, the sinner is faced squarely with his sin. He sees that sin as God sees it. And he repents of it before God. The promise is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Word of God speaks of believing and of repenting. Faith and repentance, they go hand in hand. One does not exist where the other does not exist. There's a twin call that goes forth. Repent and believe the gospel. That is God's message to every single sinner. And in those who have been saved, there is evidence of a changed attitude toward sin. That brings me to this final point. We have here not only this solemn exposure of sin, but there is a salvation exhibited. How do we know that this woman was converted that day? Well, it's clear from what's written in this portion. In verse 25, verse 26, verse 28, and verse 29, it's very, very clear that this woman trusted in Christ. She trusted in him. Look at it. She said in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. And she trusted in that. She believed that. Because down there in verse 29, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She believed that he was who he said he was. And she confessed him as such. Here's the woman of Samaria drinking of that spiritual water by faith. It's going to be a wonderful thing one day to meet this Samaritan convert in heaven. How good that will be. But what about you tonight? Are you trusting in Christ? Will you believe on Christ to the saving of your soul? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Romans chapter 10 tells us. There's evidence here of true conversion. Here's a salvation exhibited in the life of this woman. First of all, she trusted in Christ, and then she testified of Christ. We've spoken of this already from verse 28 to verse 30. She talked about the Lord. And God richly blessed that testimony of hers because there were those who believed. Verse 39, verse 41, and verse 42. She didn't become a preacher. She didn't become a minister. God doesn't call the ladies to be pulpit ministers. But she was a witness for Christ. Don't let anyone tell you that the women folk can't be witnesses for the Lord or missionaries of the cross. Some of the greatest servants of God in history have been females. Think of the missionary work done by Mary Slessor of Calabar in Africa. Think of the work wrought by Amy Carmichael in India. We think of others even in more recent times, some that I even knew in my own life. Emma Munn, her sister Janet, and others that have gone out to serve the Lord on the mission field. Many have stayed at home and won their own children to Christ. Many have been involved in Sunday school and children's work. And God has used them mightily for His glory. Thank God for the women folk. Thank God for those like Phoebe, who are servants of the church. Thank God for those who, like Priscilla, can be such a help to their husbands in ministry. Because the Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla, both of them, were able to show Apollos the way of God more perfectly. Thank God for those women in the church who are referred to as aged women, who will teach and do teach the younger women and guide them in godliness. Here's a woman who was mightily used of the Lord. Are you telling others of Jesus? Because let me tell you that confession of salvation before men is one of the evidences that you're truly saved. And I could spend a lot of time, which we haven't gotten out, fleshing out this point. I know that Lydia confessed her conversion in Acts chapter 16. She and her whole household were baptized. The same is true of the Philippian jailer, by the way, in the same chapter. He and all of his were baptized, confessing Christ before men. And if you have been saved, let me say to you, you need to tell others about it. You need to confess Christ before men. You need to let your light shine. Don't let fear, the fear of man, become such a snare that you're not able to let them know that you're truly His. See, one day the Lord is going to confess us before the angels and before His Father. Will we not confess Him before men today? This is a wonderful story. If you know not Christ, let me urge you to come even tonight and be saved. Come for cleansing and pardon from your sins. You can be just like this dear lady who drank of the water of life to the eternal satisfaction of her soul. May God do this work in many hearts even today for His glory. Amen.